Well, I'm in trouble. I got, Ginger said, I think I'm going to take the Jeep. It may hail. I said, it's not going to hail. So she brings her new car, and it started hailing. I've been, so I'm getting blamed for it. So, I mean, my truck was in it, too. It's not a big thing. But we're glad that you're here with us. Our Celine crew's here, and Pastor Sandra, and we got our Jonesboro crew here. Yeah. Our brides are here. We got our New Orleans crew here. Yeah, that's all right. We're gonna put you out of work in the morning. So anyway, but we're glad to have. This is for leadership or people aspiring to be good leaders. And to be a good leader, you've got to be a good follower for a while. You know, if you can't follow, you'll never understand the authority it takes to lead. You just can't. It doesn't happen. It just does not happen. I was the best sheep in the flock for a while. You hear me? I'm telling you, if it needed to be, I did it. Whatever it was, you know, and I was a good follower. And It just keeps going. But anyway, I don't like to let anybody in this pulpit unless they got the goods and they know they got the goods, and this guy's got the goods and he knows he has it. So anyway, let's stand up and welcome Jim Hockaday, please.
Hallelujah. All right, you can be seated. Jonesboro. Who's the Cajuns? Where are they from? New Orleans. And then the Minden folks. Who are the Minden folks? Okay, all right. That's awesome. We do have Celine here too. All right. So, I know. I'm learning all these different ways to say things now. It's not Lancaster. It's Lancaster, South Carolina. Anyhow, yeah, I'm learning all this. I asked Ginger. I said, "So are we Dodgers fans around here?" She goes, "We bleed Dodger blue." Huh? Okay. I'm a Dodger fan too. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you. It seems like every time I come, we have major storms. What's the deal with that? The last time, remember, the power went out? You guys fixed us such a real nice dinner. We had candlelight. Remember that? Yeah. So, amen. So anyhow, though, it's good to be with you. Thank you. Thank you very much for braving the weather and coming out. I don't know if the weather's supposed to be good or not, but it'll be good for us. Amen. So we won't worry about anything. It's going to be just fine. And we'll have a real good time here. It's been, since the last time I've been here, we've just been enjoying Jesus, experiencing wonderful things, seeing so many fun healings take place. It's just increased. And maybe some of that has to do with my wife traveling with me, even though she's not here with me right now. She's definitely adds to just the presence of God and the ability to work with people. We're in Connecticut, in Newtown, Connecticut, just recently, doing a prayer conference. There's a little baby there that's about five or 6 months old, just as cute as can be. And I guess I took to her a little bit just because my daughter is going to give birth in June to our second grandchild, which will be a little girl. And her name will be Lucy, so we're looking forward to seeing her. So this little cute little girl, just a little button nose, I mean, but I guess they all do at that age. But anyhow, she was just really beautiful, but she has cystic fibrosis. And so we ministered to her, and there was just such compassion that went into her. My wife and I just ministering to her. Well, it was so fun. Within just the next morning, the mother texts back. And she said, okay, for the very first time in 5 months, she said, because cystic fibrosis causes your skin to be salty. She said, I kissed her this morning. There's no salty taste there. And she said, since the first kiss, I've kissed her a million times. She put a little smiley face. And she said, and there's no salty taste. Praise the Lord. So she was so excited about what the Lord was already doing. Then by afternoon, we got a second testimony that said the first time in her life, she's had normal bowels. And that's another thing of cystic fibrosis. And she said, it's just so amazing what God has done. It's so cool to see the Lord heal and set people free. And some of you may know, I don't know if you do, but in the last year, we've seen the first child that was about 8, 9 years of age. His name is Andrew, and he went from being a typical Down syndrome to his face has completely changed. He looks just like his mother, and 85% of his cognitive ability is back. They put him back in school. It's so, so cool. I've never seen one that hasn't. Well, a friend of mine has had a couple of babies that were said to have been down in the womb, and they came out normal. But this boy lived about, 8 years like that. And he's, in fact, the mother just told me even some other significant things have already changed in the last 2 weeks. So he doesn't have much change left until he's completely perfect. Well, that's inspired another friend of ours that has a Down syndrome boy. And just within that one time of ministry, the next morning, that boy woke up. And at his particular stage or development, he's not able to think of anything beyond the moment. So if you said, what are you thinking about? He would say, chips, because he loves chips. There may be some of you in here that think about chips too. But that morning when he woke up, his dad said, what are you thinking about? And he said, advancing. And advance is the name of the school. And he said, that's the first time that he's thought about something that he's getting ready to do. And then another moment later, he said, what else are you thinking about? And then he said the name of the therapist that he's going to work with, because they were putting on his sweat clothes that morning because he had some therapy and he was going to be doing some exercise. It's the first time, again, twice in that same moment that he was actually thinking about something beyond. So right there is a change in his cognitive ability. See, if you get it one time, you can get it twice. You just got to get past the barrier of seeing certain things so that then they can become regular. Amen. Otherwise, you thank God for the shoulder that feels better. Amen. You thank God for, the right hip that feels better. But you got to get past each one until you start to dominate them. And that's why we can't wait, for our healing center. And even though we don't have a building just yet, at least we have located some property, and that is a library. I'm going back to the library. But they are done at 7 o'clock, and our meeting starts at 7, so we can whoop it up in the library, and just have church. And it's be 2 nights in June, 2 nights in July, 2 nights in August. And we'll start to get the word out, just slowly kind of getting the idea that we're going to see people healed and set free. And the more we get healed, the more people that will come. And until we can get our building, and then we're going to put a laboratory in there with our healing center so that we can have lab technicians that will be a laboratory that will run on its own. And we've come in contact with some doctors that are going to help us to do it. It's actually a 3-month process, so it's quite a bit entailed to it, as you can imagine. But it'll allow us to run a laboratory with 3 people. And that's 2 technicians and 1 that's running the front desk. And we'll be connected to a team of 8 doctors in Atlanta, Georgia, that will give us back all of the results so that we can give people back results on everything that we take record of, from the bones to the ultrasounds to MRIs to blood work. And we'll be able to then chart the course medically of everything that changes. And as it changes, obviously when something is there and then it's removed and it's not there, there's an instant healing. Well, what if half of it were removed? So an individual leaves going, man, I'm just trying to believe, but it just didn't all the way leave, Well, no, if you can already tell them within 2 days half of it's disappeared, how do you think they'll respond on the 3rd day when you lay hands on them again? How do you think workers that we're going to train will respond when they've never seen anybody healed with their prayer, and then they realized I laid hands on them and half the tumor disappeared? Is that not the coolest thing? What do you think they would think? But if I can lay hands on them again, I bet you I can get rid of the other half. See, the moment you begin to put confidence to anything that's spiritual, spiritual things become real. We're not creating something that's not there. We're just revealing something that's already there. Yeah. Amen. And it's there and been there for a lot longer than anything on this earth has ever been here. You can go to the National Forest there and see the sequoias in California and think, man, these things have been here a long time. Look how big these things are. Look how tall they are. But they haven't been here longer than God has. Amen. All the wonderful glory and the Holy Ghost that goes into a physical body and heals it and sets it free. Amen. So the more we get people thinking the power of God is real, the more the power of God you see. Whether that's you experiencing it to be healed or you releasing it for someone else to be healed. So I just thank God for the plan He's put in my heart, because we want to challenge this ungodly world with so many results. They cannot say that Jesus is not on the throne.
Amen.
Amen. They'll have to admit that something's real and something's going on. Amen. And so God help us. We're moving forward at least. And I'm thankful for that. And we're just seeing all kinds of great results. We were in a church in Longmont, California, or Colorado, which was kind of fun to be in our state. And they're going to have us back, so that'll be real fun. And we're ministering to people, and we're ministering along the lines of hips that night. And there's a guy that came down his hips, and he's just walking just like this. I mean, he'd been like that for 10 years. And he got down to the front, and I just smacked both hips like that. And then just started talking with him and messed with him a little bit and walked away like this and was talking with some other people. Then came back to him. Well, he told me later, the moment I turned around and walked away, he said it's like something went, and the pain just left him. He started running around the room for the first time in 10 years. Amen. We got to this other gal that was about 19 years of age, and she was doing one of these laughing, crying things. You couldn't tell whether she was crying, whether she was laughing. But it was all so good, because you could tell something was going on. And she came up. We said, so what's your story? She said, well, I'm a dancer, and I haven't danced in 2 years. She said, I was in a car accident, and there's not been one day in the last 2 years that I've woken up in the morning where I could jump out of bed. She said, I'm in so much pain that it takes me forever just to get out of bed. I don't know what kind of things she did, stretchings, whatever, to loosen herself up. But she stood right there. Aaron, my wife, laid hands on her. I laid hands on her. Power of God hit her, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I said, now that's really crazy that there's no more pain, isn't it? And she said, there's not any pain. I said, well, what would a dancer do if you didn't have any pain? And she said, well, I'd do the splits. And I thought, all right, let's just do them. So she gets a chair and sticks it over here and gets down on one leg. I'm not going to demonstrate.
You need a chair.
And she sticks the other... See, I couldn't do it. I don't have a lot of flexibility in my hamstrings. My quads are great. My hamstrings never been good. All my days of playing football. But anyhow, she lifted this leg up, puts it on the chair, and then slides the other leg back and inverts. Like not just straight, like this. And when she did that, we heard bone, pop, 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 pop. And we're just looking at it, and she comes up laughing, crying, and goes, oh my goodness, this is so amazing. This is so incredible. And I said, isn't it great what God has done? She said, well, I've never in two years woken up without pain. I said, tomorrow you wake up, you run around the room, and you'll not have an ounce of pain. We got the testimony back. She woke up free of pain for the first time, ran all around the room. On the way home, my wife, Erin, she just grabbed my arm. She said, oh my goodness. I said, what? She said, it just came to me. Because our daughter Drew is a gymnast. Now, she wasn't as flexible as this girl, so she would actually work like this and push herself down until she could get into a complete split. But she just wasn't able to do it, so she took time to work on that. She said she hasn't done it in 2 years, and she didn't do an ounce of warm-up. I mean, she should have tore all kinds of muscles. And then all of a sudden, it became even better. It was like, wow, look at what God did. I had no idea what she was getting ready to do. What are you putting your leg up there for? And it's like, ah! And bones started popping. And she comes up completely healed. So it's just some really cool stuff God's doing. Why wouldn't He do it here?
Amen.
Hallelujah. He's doing it everywhere. I'm telling you, there's a rise in what God wants to do to show up and show off. Amen. And it's pretty, pretty cool. So praise the Lord. Just share a few thoughts like that with you just to get you ready for our service tonight. Because while I was praying in the room at 6:30, oh, who has service at 6:30? Well, you guys do. So pastor calls me, are you coming? And I'm thinking, I am now. Service at 7? Question mark. Goes, no, 6:30. It's like, okay, I'll be there. So, amen. So I'm glad I came tonight. Glad you came too. John chapter 18, let's go there and look at a story real quick here. John 18, Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm just enjoying my extra 15 minutes, you know. Pastor's calling me to get here. Why would I get here that early? It's not even church time yet. 18. Okay, so we're going to start in verse 1 here. I just want to show you something about one of the keys to any area of getting your prayers answered, working with God, and it's real simple. None of the things, we really got to stop making things so difficult. Brother Jeremy and I, we played a little golf today, and you know, you get in your head playing golf too, trying to do everything just perfect. And finally, toward the end there, you know, I just, because I had a little funk area where I just was just kind of really going all over the place. And I just kind of stopped and said, I'm going to get simple. I'm tired of thinking, you know, because I'm just up there thinking of every little thing. And just took it back, swung it, ripped it. You know, we just make things so difficult, and we've got to get real simple. And so one of the greatest keys to anything spiritual is awareness. And this is exactly what the world does to take away from you. The world will take away awareness. Yep. Until God's not real to you, the things of the world are real. Right. The world screams real loud. Yeah. You know, the news media. I just throw this out to you guys, but you know, we are being inundated with propaganda. I hope you know that. Huh? It's not, so let me just also say this. It's not so much even about the differences in a Republican or a Democrat. It's called good versus evil. There's evil forces out there that really could care less about us. We're just pawns, and they're doing all kinds of stuff to try to depopulate the world and produce their one world system of government so that they can get somebody sitting on the throne over there in Jerusalem. It's called the Antichrist. We're that close. And we're living to see what's going on in the earth today. And there's all kinds of propaganda going on. People believe in all kinds of things that are not happening. Not like they're making it to happen. I'm telling you, we've got to be very careful because what we're surrounded with is really sucking the life out of us. And we've got to stay very vertical in God so that He's more real than the things that are in the world. Even a little old song, turn your eyes on Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Well, what would the opposite be? The things of God and His glory will grow strangely dim in the light of the world and the news media and your TV and the newspapers and what your phone can get, all kinds of information. If it's the wrong information, hello, it's leading you down a wrong path. And anything that leads you away from God being real is the wrong path. Temporal things really don't matter anymore because you can't take those things with you. Amen? Amen? So anything that causes you to become aware of Jesus and for God to be more real, the Holy Ghost on the inside, to hear His voice, those are the kind of things you need to meditate on a regular basis, because when push comes to shove and you get your answer and somebody else doesn't, that's what really makes a difference in life. Amen. And that's what the Lord wants for every single one of us. Do you agree with that? Amen. Well, let's look right here and just begin reading. It said, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which He and His disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests, Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon Him, went forward and said to them, who are you seeking, or whom are you seeking? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. He said to them, I am He. And Judas, who betrayed Him, also with them. Let me see. Also with them. Now when He had said that to them, I am He, they drew back and fell to the ground. I hope you understand what that means. They fell to the ground. They drew back. A squadron of soldiers. You think this is normal protocol? In other words, we've got you know, 50 guys getting ready to come and do what they normally do. And the moment that they found their guy, they all just said, whoo, they just fell on their backs and then got up. Okay, we're ready to go. No, that's not the normal protocol. So what happened here that caused them to fall? When Jesus said, I am He, I'm telling you, there's so much power in the name of Jesus. I remember going to some places to witness one time. And when I walked into what was a courtyard area, all of a sudden there were some men that came walking out at me like, what are you doing here? And the first person came up to me and said, what are you doing here? And I said, I've come to tell you about Jesus, and pointed my finger right at his face like that. The moment I did, he just backed up like that. And he just stared at me. And I said, everyone here needs to love Jesus. And the moment I began to use that name, all of a sudden the whole atmosphere changed. Now from my right, I could see there was an individual walking. And when he got about 5 feet from me and from my friend that were telling these guys about Jesus, all of a sudden he started just spazzing out like this. And then walked away from us and way around us. What do you think that was? Well, probably some type of demon in that guy. I'm telling you, there's power in the name. You got to get into the situations. I'm not asking you to just on purpose put yourself in something you're not called to do. But, you know, unless you've gone to some other countries, unless you've been in certain situations to see that the name of Jesus really is absolutely amazingly powerful. We throw it around like a piece of meat, but, you know, that name, praise the Lord, gets you out of all kinds of difficulty, because there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved than that wonderful name of Jesus. And every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm telling you, that name is powerful. And you're in a bad situation when you speak that name. He said, I am he. And bam, the power of God hit them and they fell on the floor. Now, they weren't smart enough, because if I was coming to get somebody and we asked them what your name was, and he said, I am he, and then I fell on the floor and I'm getting myself up off the ground, I would think to myself, maybe, just maybe, we've got the wrong guy. What do you think? Huh? Just maybe we've got the wrong guy. Well, let's go a little further. It says, then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? After they got up off the ground. Well, not you. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And then the detachment of troops and the captains and officers of the Jews arrested Jesus, bound him, and they led him away to Annas. And he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So let's go on further and see what this says. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did other disciples. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and when Jesus went into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke with her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of these man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now you know the story right here when the rooster began to crow because Peter denied the Lord. Isn't that right? Well, now just for a second, look at how things changed. One minute, Peter's in the presence of Jesus, and he's taken out a sword in the midst of a whole squadron of soldiers. That'd be like saying, you know, you've got concealed carry and there's a whole squadron of soldiers that have come to get you and your friends and you decide to pull your gun out. That's not a really, really good thing to do. What do you think? Huh? So what would give him such audacity to do that? Well, it's because he's been with Jesus. And Jesus has never cowered once to any demonic oppression. He's never had to give himself to any squadron of soldiers. They've all left him alone. I mean, even when he was in his own hometown and his disciples are with him, and his own hometown wanted to throw him off the brow of a hill, remember what it said about Jesus, that he just walked right through the midst of them. And they never even touched them. Almost like, you know, remember there's a movie with Jim Carrey in it where he was God or something, and he's driving in a real, you know, bunch of traffic, and he just said something, and all the traffic just split, and he just drove right on through. I know it's kind of sacrilegious type of movie, but anyhow, I mean, the point is that they're all coming to get him and throw him over the brow of the hill, and Jesus just walks right through the midst of them, and they don't touch him. What is that about him? Well, it's not just, you know, he didn't use cologne that day, okay? No, there's something more to that. It's the presence of God upon him, and when you're around someone like that, it emboldens you. Now, Peter was already a bold type of an individual. He kind of acted without thinking. Have you ever met someone that acts without thinking? In other words, they might say something without thinking, and then they have to eat their words. Yeah, we've met someone like that. I've done that some myself. I try not to do that anymore because I'm not real good with names. So there was a period of time where I decided I was going to try to listen inside and just kind of, you know, get that name, Joe. No, it's not Joe, it's James. Oh, shoot, you know. And then I told my wife what happened. She said, don't ever do that again. And sure enough, this guy that, you know, this family, they would come to three or four of our meetings, drive sometimes 3 and 4 hours. And every time they came, I would call them Bob. Bob, how's it going? And so one time I called him that when he was handing me, and I didn't, you know, he handed me a check, put it into my hand. And I said, thanks so much, Bob. I appreciate, you know, you guys coming. He goes, actually, it's Bill. And for some reason, I didn't get that it was Bill. I'm sorry, it's the blonde hair. I didn't get it. So I just said, well, thank you, Bob. I really appreciate it. We'll see you tonight for the service. So I went back to the hotel room, and Aaron's with me, and I opened up the check, and it said William. Now, this is how stupid I was at that moment. I said, Aaron, why do you think Bob's name on the check is William? She said, I've been trying to tell you it's Bill. So now I call him Billy Bob. Yeah, that's right, I do. He doesn't care, but I call him Billy Bob. Amen. It's kind of my little joke with him. That's how bad it is, all right? So, but what would embolden Peter? It was the presence of Jesus. Now, the moment that presence is no longer with him, and it seems like he's yielded himself to the authority of men on the earth, how much boldness is left in Peter. Look at how quick that thing turned, just like that. Just like that, that boldness left him. He couldn't even announce that I am with him. And yet he's the bold one of the 12. But he couldn't even say, yes, I am one of yours. Why? Proximity, recognition, awareness. I'm telling you, everything about spiritual things comes to awareness, proximity. How real God is to you. Woo, glory, hallelujah. Because I'm sensing some of those things I was praying about just a few moments ago. And I got the word blockage. And I sensed blockage in the ear. I sensed blockage in the veins where your circulation is not good. And I also sensed blockage as far as your urinary area, being able to go to the bathroom, use the bathroom. And so if there's anybody in those three areas, know that, and that wasn't all one person, okay? You got a lot of blockages, amen. But thank God, God has a lot of power. Amen. But if that's you in that area, the moment we're talking about knowing him, then that comes back up to me. Who do you think would give you that revelation? Who do you think speaks those things to you? That's the Holy Spirit. And this is the advantage that we're supposed to have in life. We've got somebody who knows the end from the beginning, knows your future, knows what's getting ready to happen, and he's living on the inside, and he actually likes you. Amen. Amen. He's not just putting up with you. Although I've had some conversations, Lord, I can't believe you have to put up with me. He's not putting up with you. He actually believes about you that you've never even ever been a sinner. When you were washed in the blood of Jesus, it was all gone in the mind of God. He doesn't remember back to when you. You're the one that's remembering. And as long as you keep remembering when you and when you, then you'll continue to do what you did when you did. You've got to let go of who you used to be, even if you're still struggling this very moment with what you used to do. Because the moment you cut the ribbon, God can come in like a Calvary and set you free. As long as you're attached to it, you can't get very far. It's kind of like having a bungee on you. And you can run as far as you can, and then all of a sudden you get pulled right back. You know, that big dog's pretty scary until you figure out how long his chain is. You know. And you might laugh a few moments until he starts really moving at you, and then you all of a sudden you see the stake starting to come out of the ground. Well, now you got to run. Well, we don't want that to happen to us any longer. Come on, this is a day of freedom. This is a day of liberty. Yeah. It's a day of God's grace, and some people think that means let's just sin all that we want to. Well, you can sin all you want to. It's not going to help your relationship with God. It's going to distance you from the voice of the Holy Ghost, and it's going to cause your prayers not to be answered because he's not going to be the one that's real. You're going to be one of those faith people walk around saying, I believe. The only reason why it's hard for you to believe is because something else is more real. The moment you change camps and God becomes real, how hard is that to believe? Come on, even think of somebody that you've highly respected and been around all your life, whether it was your grandparents, whether your parents, whether your siblings. And they told you something, but they were very real to you. And their track record was very real to you. And you responded immediately because of how real they were. You didn't walk away saying, I'm believing that Dad will do it. You don't have to be a record like that and treat it kind of like we've done God. Faith is a byproduct of a relationship. It's not something you're just trying to put two and two together with to equal four. Well, amen. I won't say any more about that. But come on, can you hear where we're going with this? Jesus was taken away. All of a sudden, the disciples, especially Peter, all of his courage was gone. Jesus, even over in the 20th chapter, we won't go there, but 19 through the 25th verse, he rebuked the disciples because they were in behind a locked door, all afraid. Jesus spent 3.5 years showing him that he would never do anything or say anything unless it was what his Father said or unless it was what he saw his Father do. And everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did came to pass. And he told them, he said, I'm going to be gone for a little bit, but then you're going to see me again. But they weren't paying attention to it. They let the outward world, and this is interesting. After 3.5 years, you would think these guys were rock solid. But how quick is it, how easy is it to fall right back into what you've known all your life? I'm telling you, the pattern of the world is very strong. It will pull you right back into that other consciousness. You've got to stay on purpose into the consciousness of God. Having a relationship with Jesus is not difficult. It's just about getting your mind focused on him. Amen? And that's the part in the world that we have today that's the entertainment world and everything about everything we carry with us, even our phones, everything else. I mean, I'm up here and there's some guy that's supposed to fix a spigot outside, you know, for our house, and he's calling me 2 or 3 times. Well, fine, you can call me all you want to. You know, 6:30 back there in Colorado, 7:30 here. I'm preaching, so you can come back another day. But you can get real distracted with all that. And we have to guard ourselves against it. I could think that that was important. In light of eternity, answering a phone call? Important? I don't think so. The greatest amount of things that causes us to sweat, that causes us anxiety, that causes us to tremble, that causes us to be in fear. I mean, just give it about 2 or 3 months worth. You'll look back at it, you'll barely remember it. There's nothing good of the flesh. There's nothing good of the world. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Come on, let's look at some things here. I think this will really be helpful as we go back into some really good thoughts. Let's go over to John chapter 10 and verse 15, one of my favorite verses. John chapter 10, verse 15. And you know, Jesus has been talking about we being his sheep and his sheep know him and they follow him. Some amazing thoughts right there. And he's talking about, you know, sheep being scattered and he's a good shepherd and he won't scatter his sheep, but the wolf comes. And down in verse 15 it says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. Well, I want you to get an idea of what this means. As the Father knows me. You know, when you see in Scripture the word know, and you can see it all the way back, you know, with Psalm 42, you know, Daniel 11, 32, which is they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. Psalm 42, be still and know that I am God. And then you can find it here when Jesus is talking about knowing something. And then you can look at Paul, and he talks, and we can see this in just a few moments, but he talks about, you know, we might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. Our eyes being enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of our calling, the glorious riches, the power of God that is for us. When you look at the word know, he's not talking about intellectual knowledge. Because even later in Scripture, it says knowledge puffs up. In other words, the intellectual capacity for you to actually have knowledge about something just puffs you up. He's talking always in Scripture, when he's giving you revelation, he's talking about the experience of the knowledge. Experiential knowledge. That's the difference. Come on, think about this. That's the difference between VoTech and regular high school. That's the difference between going to some type of college where you actually put your hands to the job of which you're aspiring to get into versus going to a university where you just learn facts about it. Right? I mean, think about it. You go to a school where they teach you about welding. Do you think you get your hands on a blowtorch? Do you think you ever... Yes, that's half or more of the whole idea of why you're at that school. Because when you come out, you will be certified as a welder. Yeah, When you come out of a university about welding, all you come out with is a degree saying you've learned about welding, but you've not yet welded. Right. Huh? Does this make sense? And this is the whole idea about us in God. It really doesn't matter when you get to heaven how many scriptures you can quote. It's just whether or not a couple of them work. I don't know if this is making sense or not. Come on, everybody. But this is how God sees it. We're all, you know, just real excited about knowing stuff from intellectual capacity because that's how the world is right now. And we can see that knowledge is puffing up and there's knowledge is going to and fro. Like Daniel said in this last day, knowledge shall run to and fro. We're living in an information age. Anything that you want, you can just ask Siri. Ask her when Jesus is coming. She's not right, but I mean, ask her. How about being at home? Does this not freak you out? You got one of these Alexis things, you know, where you can say, Alexa, do this, and Alexa, do that. And all of a sudden, you're in the middle of a conversation, and Alexa starts talking. Like, are you listening to us? It says, as the Father knows me. That means experientially. Jesus is saying, as the Father experiences me, even so I experience the Father. Now, this will help you. The word as means in the same condition and under the same degree. So in the same condition and in the same condition and under the same degree that the Father experiences Jesus, Jesus experiences the Father. Listen, I know God has infinite knowledge, but when I experience him, we're on the same level. I have the ability to experience him on the same level that he experiences me. Come on, look at Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. Was he listening to the Father? Yes. Was he experiencing the Father? Yes. Was the Father real? Ask the disciples. Right? Yes, God was real. Do you think that they had equal experiences? Yes, they did. That's why Jesus is able to write, in the same degree and under the same conditions that the Father experiences me, I can experience him. That is a powerful statement, one of my most favorite in the Bible. Because it takes the lid off of the ability for me to think that I can actually have that kind of reality alerts with God. It's not supposed to be that I'm just searching for a word from God. I kind of got an idea that maybe he wants me to do this. I'm just hoping that this witness in me, and all of those are good. An idea, a witness is good, a nudging is good. Just that feeling like you walk into a room, something's not right. Those are all leadings of the Lord, but those are very low-level leadings of the Lord. You can go beyond that to actually seeing God and hearing God and walking with God and talking with God. Well, folks, think about this. Adam and Eve are in the garden and they sin. Were they full sinners or they're just baby sinners? They're full sinners. They were disconnected. Their phone didn't work anymore. And yet they still recognize the voice of God and the presence of God as sinners. Now think about this. They raised two boys, Cain and Abel, who had responsibility over the garden and then over the sheep, over the flocks, which means they had to be probably close to teenagers to have that kind of responsibility. And even they heard the voice of God and recognized his presence. One of them is ready to commit murder by the name of Cain, and he hears God speaking in complete sentences. What are you thinking of doing to your brother? Huh? And he hears him. Where is your brother? Well, my brother's keeper. Satan's at the door and he desires to sift you. But you should rule him, dominate him. Even, think about this, the same word dominion, when God gave Adam and Eve dominion over everything. I know Adam gave that to the devil, but man is upped over the devil. The devil's an angel, as man is made in the image and likeness of God. So even though Adam gave him authority, a man who's getting ready to commit murder, his will to say no and dominate that is still stronger than the devil's desire to help him or assist him to do it. And here we are on this side of the covenant where Jesus literally beat the tar out of the devil, took the keys of death and hell. He has no power left. He has no authority left. And the first words that came out of his mouth, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, is all power has been given unto me. And that's the first time a human being has ever declared that all the power of God is now living inside of his body. And when we come into union with Christ, all the power of God in his fullness comes to live in us. And the devil has zero power. He has zero authority and zero ability, especially when a son of God says no. The only thing that causes that no not to be a real no is when you don't believe in your no. And that's the reason why Paul said, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Yeah. The moment it's what you believe, that's when it works. Yeah. Is this okay? Yeah. Well, let's go back to some of our thoughts right here, because to know him means to experience him. Look over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, something that we just went through, but I want to show it to you in the Amplified. It says, verse 19, that you may really come to know. And in brackets it says, practically through experience for yourselves. Yeah. Now stay with me, notice what it goes on to say. He wants you to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ. Which means God wants you to experience his love. Which far surpasses, listen to this, mere knowledge, in brackets, without experience. So godly knowledge comes with the experience. Mere knowledge, which seems to be what? Sub-level, like not on par. Not what it should be. Another form. Something very distorted. Like this is the way it's always been. When you have knowledge, you have experience. But now we've got people running around with knowledge and no experience. And Paul calls it mere knowledge. Because godly knowledge is you learn something and bam, you experience it. I was at healing school and ministry, and we started seeing all kinds of results taking place. And one of the guys, you know, that also ministered, you know, he was kind of checking out all these results we were getting. And he said, I want to find out why you're getting results and I'm not. But what he did is he searched the subject from the negative point of view instead of the positive point of view. Instead of searching the subject from the way you're getting results is the way that I can then get results, he searched it to find out why he couldn't and he was still right. And why I could and I was right. instead of somebody being wrong. That's why you hear me say, and I'm not going to relent now. I've been saying it for too long. If you can't be wrong, you'll never be right. As long as you can't be wrong, that's pride. And the only thing separating you from being right is that pride, because God gives grace to the humble. And when you're humble to be wrong, the grace of God will lead you into what's right. But when you want to prove why you can't get something to work and you're right, and prove why I get it to work and I'm right, then you're going to distort something in there, because Jesus said, believers shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. He didn't say you had to be a minister and you had to be a minister in a healing school in order to get it to work. Anybody can do it. It's kind of like Ratatouille. You say, what's Ratatouille? That's a children's Walt Disney 3D movie, and the chef is Gaston. And his main saying is, anybody can cook. Well, anybody can work the works of Jesus. If you got Jesus living in you and you used your hands, then he would work with your hands. If you used your mouth, he would work with your mouth. If he used your faith, he would work with your faith. So this guy finally called me in the office all excited, because he went over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and found out that not everybody's a miracle worker. You know, some people work miracles and some people just get, you know, are teachers, and some people do this. He said, I found out why I don't have to get it to work, because I'm a teacher. And so I said to him, I said, you get revelation, don't you? He said, that's right, I do. And I said, I've been encouraged by the way you get revelation when you're preaching. Because he'll be right in the middle of preaching. Said, Lord, I see that. Thank you very much. I got that. Yeah, that's good. That's good. And then he'll start preaching that. The Lord show him things. Well, he shows me all kinds of stuff while I'm preaching too. How'd you get that gift? Because I paid attention to somebody that got that. How do you prophesy in your home, over your house, and over your life? Why are you in the will of God all these years like you are? Because I watched Brother Hagin prophesy in my first meeting in Washington, D.C. over the nation. And the same way he prophesied over the nation, I prophesy over my home. I don't just make it up. I put myself in a position where God can use me that way. But because I've seen it worked, then I'm open to God using me. Do I have to be a prophet in order to do it? No. You just have to be available. So I looked at him and said, you get revelation, don't you? He said, yeah. I said, I do too. I said, you know what really separates you and me? He said, what? I said, I do something with my revelation. You don't. The only reason why you have revelation is for manifestation. Why is God revealing something to your heart unless he wants it visibly seen? Knowledge without experience is what kind of knowledge? Mere knowledge. Godly knowledge is what? With the experience. Hallelujah. Well, you're just trying to have an experience, brother. Kind of goes with the package. I mean, if Jesus comes into my heart, shouldn't I actually know that there's somebody in there? Yeah. Or do I go my entire life with the God of the universe living inside of my very spirit and I don't even know that he's there? I mean, when's the last time you had indigestion? You pretty well knew that your food was there, right? Shouldn't we know that God's living in us? Yeah. Simple things that we overlook to the truthfulness and reality of God. Come on, just a few more minutes. This is really fun. Amen? Amen. So the secret to spiritual results is what? Recognizing God. I just wrote this down and said, well, what about earthly results? I mean, cooking. I know that right over here, we got to cook. So don't you have to, when you cook, be very aware of tastes that work together and tastes that don't? For instance, when I was young, and I wasn't even a teenager yet, one of my favorite things my mom made were cinnamon puffs. At least that's what they were called in the recipe book. And all they were is a biscuit recipe. And instead of putting them out to make, you know, a cat head, y'all know what cat head biscuits are. Yeah, I know you did. I know you did. I had my first cat head biscuit just about 2 months ago. It was so big, it was like a lion head biscuit. About three people could eat on that. So instead of just putting it out like this, you roll it into a ball. And you put these little balls on there, so they come out in nice little balls. And then, of course, you get, you know, you melt the butter, and you have cinnamon, and you've got sugar, and you roll it in, and it's a little, really nice little treat. So I thought, you know, mom's away, everybody's away. I said, I can make this. So I got the recipe out. And I went through the whole thing, you know, and I made it, and they seemed a little bit harder than normal. But, you know, butter, sugar, and cinnamon can do a lot for, you know, what you're making. And so I made them up, put the butter in there and everything, and I had this whole plate of all these cinnamon balls. Couldn't wait to eat them. And I took this big bite, and the first bite, this doesn't seem right. What doesn't seem right? So I ate it because, you know, the outside's still really good. And then I went to take my second bite, and it's just like, I can't do that anymore. And then I thought, what did I do? And mom came home, and she took a bite, and she said, oh, my goodness, did you use baking powder or baking soda? And I said, is there a difference? Right? I use baking soda. Ah! Yes, they were very alkaline, but come on now, you can't eat that kind of thing. So if you're going to be good at cooking, you got to know taste. You got to know what goes with and what doesn't go with. You got to know herbs. You got to be able to put the right thought on there. Come on, I remember, you know, growing up, and here I didn't get married till I was 29 years of age, so there was a lot of time in there for me to cook, and I didn't have the skill to be able to put those different tastes together. So I just throw a piece of chicken, you know, in the oven and put some honey on it, and at least, you know, there would be something on there, you know. But when my wife started cooking, and now she follows every single thing. You know, she's got all these gadgets for everything. It's Pampered Chef gadgets. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, it's for everything. So when I cook around her or do something, she'll say, here, use this, and use this. I'm thinking, what am I doing that for? She said, well, that's a teaspoon. I said, well, I got a teaspoon right here. She said, you can't use that teaspoon. I said, yes, you can. Watch. She said, you're going to ruin it. I said, no, I promise you, the ingenuity of what I just did. I know things, you know. And so it's bothering her because she wants it just leveled off with a knife that just perfectly puts that in there and does it. And I want to, on purpose, just not do that. Amen? I want to move the pictures down the hall just enough for her to say, huh, looks like they're not straight. I wonder what happened. I don't know. An earthquake, maybe. I don't know. Just want to mess with that personality. It's very fun. Amen. But she's pretty tough, so she would get me. Amen. A cook. What about a mechanic? Don't you think you ought to be aware of the engine? You're a mechanic. Yeah, I'm a mechanic. You're going to work on my engine? Where's your engine? Okay, we had a problem there, right? Everything you do, what you become aware of, you become good at.
That's right.
Come on, I go back to some of the good sitcoms. There used to be good sitcoms. Sorry, young folks, I know you think some of yours are good, but you got to go back to some of the old days like I Love
Lucy.
Yes, I Love Lucy. And I still remember one of the episodes where she and Ethel were in a chocolate factory and they were on the conveyor belts, and their job was to take all the chocolates that were coming off and put them into the boxes and then close the lids and put those boxes on. And they were getting behind because they weren't so good and they were trying to talk. And so now they started to improvise, and she stuffed some in her pocket. She chucked some over her shoulder and ate some, and she was so far behind, right? But they didn't show you the next episode where after a week of doing that, it was just like clockwork. And they held a conversation, she and Ethel. You said there was an episode like that? I just made that up. But I want you to know that if you thought about it, wouldn't you begin to just muscle memory, start to get good at it? Anything you're aware of, you become good at. Are we aware of God? Come on, religion has made you to have to study an extra five, read an extra five chapters, study all kinds of study guides, pray an extra 5 hours, make sure you never miss church and you've got a badge, you know, full of all kinds of stars. Religion has done this to you, made you feel like it's a work to know Him. But do you know, this is a really interesting thought right here. How long has it been since we've had 30 translations of God's Word on a little iPad or a phone that you can look at? Well, that's just been recent. Does anybody remember when we didn't have phones and you actually used a rotary phone and you were on a party line? Which means, what's a party line? Well, that just means you could pick it up and someone else is talking. And your mom would always tell you, don't say anything, but you would just put it down real quick and then you pick it up 10 seconds later, put it down real quick, pick it up 10 seconds later, because just picking it up and putting it down, you would be telling them, hurry up, please get off, I need to use the phone. In other words, go back 100 years, not everybody had a Bible or access to one. Go back 1,000 years, where were they? Locked up in monasteries. Are you listening to me? How in the world would you connect with a God you couldn't see and you couldn't read about? And you didn't have study guides on it. Maybe you just have to want Him so bad and you would see all that God has done in nature that would make you feel like He's out there. Like Enoch, you'd just step right up there to the edge of the cliff and say, God, I know You're there. And today I begin my search of finding You, and I will not relent until I do. And when I find You, I believe that You will reward me. And he not only found God that way, he walked with Him for 300 years until there was so much of Enoch on the other side that he didn't come back one day. And if you've ever read the book of Enoch, his experiences are amazing. Meaning those corrupted angels that had sex with women and created a whole nother race of monsters and giants. God sentenced them to imprisonment. And when Enoch was over on the other side, they went to him and asked him, can you go to God the Most High and see if you can get us out of this? And Enoch said, I'll try. And he went to God and God said, there is no repentance for them. They hate us because now we have been made in His image and likeness. And there is repentance for us. How God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's something they don't have the possibility of, but we do. To have all our sin, past, present, and future, wiped away in a heartbeat and drawn close to the heart of God where He's so real we can walk with Him and talk with Him. Well, these things are amazing. These things are wonderful. And I'll just give you one last scripture and then we'll stop. 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4. John kind of baits us a little bit. He said, we saw Him with our very own eyes. We gazed upon Him and heard Him speak. Our hands actually touched Him. The one who was from the beginning, the living expression of God. This life giver was made visible and we have seen Him. We testify to His truth. The eternal life giver lived face to face with the Father and now has dawned upon us. So we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard about this life giver so that we may share and enjoy this life together. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus, the Anointed One. We are writing these things to you because we want to release to you our fullness of joy. And if you didn't know what he was saying, you could say, well, just forget you, John. And it's terrible, but I could actually think of some other things I could say. In other words, you hang the carrot in my face about you talked with him, you walked with him, you touched him, you heard him, you were with him, and now you dangle that in front of us and say, the joy that we experience with him, now we share with you. Well, he's not here, duh. He's gone. But that's the same John that recorded Jesus' statements that said over in the 16th chapter, "It's to your advantage that I go away, that I might send the Comforter. For He will come and reveal the unseen world to you and make it so real." God actually believes that your newly created spirit, as you're now a son or daughter of the Most High, has greater potential for awareness with God than your physical body does with a person called Jesus as He walked on the shores of Galilee. He calls walking with Him, touching Him, seeing Him, and hearing Him, He calls that a limitation compared to He's living in me 24/7. We haven't heard these things like we ought to hear these things. And that's why we walk with such a question in our heart as to the validity of God. Will He really hear my prayer? Will He really answer my prayer? But He's right there. And the realness of God is supposed to be involved in every single thing you do. I'll share this as I'm stopping. I'm not going to turn there. But the same 1 John that baits you with that carrot is the same John in the 5th chapter in the 14th verse that says, "And this is the confidence that we have in His Word." No, He didn't say in His Word. He said, "This is the confidence we have in Him." In a person. In a person. In a person. Everybody say it with me. In Him.
In Him.
It's the confidence I have in Him. And what does it go on to say? That if I ask anything according to His will, He hears me. And if I know that He hears me. Now stop right there, stop right there. Guess what we learned about the word know? Mere knowledge is without experience. God's knowledge comes with experience. So what's it saying? And if I experience from the Holy Ghost that He hears me. When you pray according to the will of God, when you act as a son of God, the Holy Ghost's responsibility is to make it real to you that He is there authenticating what God has said that you're acting on. If I pray anything according to His will, He hears me. And if I experience from the Holy Ghost that He hears me, then I will experience that I have what I've asked for. We've left that out. We've intellectually said, "I get it. I see what I'm supposed to have, my healing. Well, thank God I'm healed." And then you don't feel healed. You don't walk healed. You don't seem like you're healed. Why? Because the other ingredient is to let the Holy Ghost make that real to you. And it seems like I just presented to you, if you're a step-by-step person, another step in the process. Okay, I finally figured out what the will of God is, and now I got to hear the Holy Ghost tell me that what I hear from the Word of God and His will is now real to me. Thank you very much. You just added another step. I did not add another step. It's the step that you are missing. It should have been in there all along. Why? Because we've turned a relationship with God into a religion. And we're in our own way. And to get out of your way is to find God. I know this stinks to bring in golf. But when you're in your head trying to swing, you can just make the stupidest swings. And you shank one here, you shank one there, and you think, "Man, what am I doing? Let me just hit another ball." And you get up there and go, "Psh!" And you always say, "Wow, that was really good." And some smart aleck with you will say, "Well, the guy behind you is pretty good." And we have a saying, "The guy behind me should be on tour." Just meaning simply this. You're all in your head. You're trying so hard that you actually get in the way of just something that should be cha-ching, ching, ching. And so you spray it, you hit it bad, and the second time there's no pressure. You're not putting pressure on yourself. You're not tense because it doesn't count. And you get up and you just make a nice swing and hit it and think, "Gosh, that's so good." Why can't I do that every single time? Because we get in our own way. We're supposed to be out of the way so much in this life with Him doing everything instead of us. He's doing the most, we're doing the least. That's what I always used to say. Faith is when you're doing the least and God's doing the most. And when you're doing the least, it allows God to do all this stuff and you just start making swing after swing after swing after swing and start really doing great. Besides that, if that wasn't enough to make you excited, the grace of God is the ability of God to move the target. You're not, I know this is going to pop your bubble, you think you're a great archer because you always hit bullseyes. You're not. You don't see how much the Holy Ghost has to run. Oh. And everybody goes, bullseye, bullseye. Bullseye. I'm so good. And grace is God's ability to make you hit the target because you're out of your own way and you're trusting Him. This isn't another step. It just reveals what we've lost, which is the relationship that makes it so real that Dad said He'll be there. You know He'll be there. So you walk to the corner. And somebody says, what are you doing today? Well, I'm just waiting for my dad to come. When's he going to come? Well, within about 2 or 3 minutes. Are you worried? No. Will he be there? Yes. I saw someone's intestines being healed tonight. Who's been struggling with your intestines? I saw someone's throat being healed tonight. Who's had some problems with the throat? What about the blockage? Anybody had a problem with your ear? What about circulation? What about going to the bathroom?
Well, probably some of those are a little bit personal. I don't know if I want to come up for one of those, you know.
Yeah. Well, why don't you come up and just let me knock that out. Amen. Now you'll wake up tomorrow, but I'll knock that out. Amen. Who else in here has had the difficulty? Come on, there's a bunch of things we called out. Come and get it. Amen. Yes, ma'am, you've had one of the things that intestines, you want all that to be healed right now? Yes, ma'am. Amen. I got it. Hallelujah. Which I remember I was talking to him in healing school one time. I said, man, there's somebody with a right ear that's getting healed right now. Come down. And this guy just jumped up and he started running down. It so inspired me. It wasn't like you guys where I'm saying it four times and you just meander up here. He took off running. I got so inspired. I jumped off the platform when he got to the front and just went, pa-pow. And he just went, hit the floor over there and just laid there. And after a couple of seconds, I'm preaching, I'm looking, and he's not moving. I'm thinking, oh, God, I'm going to jail again. Shoot, you know? And finally, he started moving, and I got him up, and I said, man, how's that right ear? And he puts his finger in his left one. He goes, well, the left one's great. And I thought, well, I called out the right ear. Why would your left one be great? And my wife's over here just going. And then I thought, oh, this isn't good. And that's when all the heat starts rising, your neck gets all red and everything. You just feel real embarrassed. I thought, oh, shoot, I hit him in the wrong ear. I told this story to Brother Hagin. I said, what'd you do? I said, I lined him up and just popped him in the right ear. He almost fell out of his chair laughing so hard. He said, oh, that's great. That's, he said, what happened? He said, he got healed. Hey, amen. Here we are. Amen. I told a story like that to this one lady about her getting, you know, punched in the stomach to get her healing, just like that lady. Yes. And after I told the story about it, she looked at me and she said, man, I'm all better right now. So sometimes you can scare the devil out. Amen. Other times you just knock him out. Amen. Like Wigglesworth said, I never hit anybody. I just hit the devil. And people get in the way. So I don't remember which ear, but if I box you both, praise the Lord, it would get them all.
While you get the ear, you can get the muscles in my neck.
Ooh, dog. Amen, 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 amen. In the name. Thank you. Think about that. Reality is nothing but a stubborn, persistent illusion. I know it's not the Apostle Paul who said that. Lighten up, everybody. But when you hear that, it gets your mind thinking. Maybe the growth in my body isn't really anything. And if it's a nothing, how can it stay? And if it's a nothing, why would I worry about it even if it did? Well, you don't know what the doctors are saying about it. Yeah, but the number three killer in the world today is wrong diagnosis and wrong medication. So as much as they can do, and we thank God for what they can do, who's to say that everything they do or say is accurate when you bring God into the equation? It's like my friend Buzzy Sutherland from El Dorado, Arkansas. Y'all know where that's around, right? It's not too far from here. Amen. He lived out in the thicket. Praise the Lord. I called him my redneck buddy. Amen. He called me. He said to me all the time, he said, I'm talking in fat, fat, and collard green. You're listening Yankee. That's why you don't understand me. And I said, Buzzy, well, when you drive backwards. And that's why you don't go as fast as I do. So we got on each other's case all the time because I'm from New York, you know, he's from El Dorado, Arkansas. And we'd always mess with each other. Well, I love what he said. He said, in ninth grade, they tried to teach me the algebra. I love the fact that he called it the algebra. Like it was an alien or something, the algebra. They tried to teach me the algebra. I know, Buzzy, I know. They taught me the algebra too. He said, well, I never understood that X and a Y having some value. He said, yet on my final exam, it said X plus Y equals 49. He said, I got so happy I ran up and took my paper, put it on the teacher's desk and said, if I got the 49, what do I care what X and Y is? In his way of thinking, X plus Y equals 49. If I got the answer, what do I care what the problem is? Right? It could be 48 plus 1. Right? 52 minus 3. It doesn't matter what the problem is when you've got the answer. If Jesus is the answer, what does it matter what the problem is? Because maybe the problem isn't a problem. Have you ever figured out why Jesus said it only takes a speck of faith to remove a mountain? A speck in relationship to a mountain is a little bit disrespectful to the mountain, isn't it? Unless what Jesus was saying is a speck of faith in relationship to nothing still wins. Meaning Jesus considered mountains moving into the sea. He considered ears opening up and shoulders being healed, stomachs being released, MS leaving and the symptoms thereof. He considered it to be so nothing that even a speck was greater than the nothing. Tell you, we're fussing over things that are staring us in the face with victory. If we'll just look at it like God does, we'd all be shouting about our tomorrows. Amen. Amen. Our bank accounts would look better. Our bodies would feel better. Our families would be together. Praise the Lord. We'd have better jobs. Glory to God. We'd have people filled up in this auditorium.
That's right.
Completely. Got to see things like Jesus does. And do a little dancing, a little shouting before we actually see it physically. I thank God right now that wonderful power and that anointing is working in your body. Praise the Lord, setting you free right now as I speak in Jesus' name. Ma'am, I thank God right now that you've got a healed and healthy body. Amen. That works perfectly and on time in Jesus' wonderful name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, there's no MS left in your body to give you, well, that's it right there, to give you a fit or a trouble. Praise the Lord. Power of God's greater than that. Power of God is greater than that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we lift our hands right while we're closing?